Go back to that passage that Jonah read for us from Philippians 1, 18 to 26. Philippians 1, 18 to 26. But just before we do that, let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we come to you today as the life giver. And yet, Lord, we all know that our lives are brief and that one day our physical bodies will cease to live. And we will go to be with you until the great day, that resurrection, when you will resurrect, you will restore in glory our physical bodies to be reunited with our spirits. And Lord, we look forward to that day. But in the meantime, Lord, we live, and we pray that we would live for your glory and for your honor. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So the events of Paris in the back of our minds just yesterday, and try and put ourselves into that context, what that would have been like, what that would be like if that was one of your family members or you were in that situation there. But also, here's a question I want to ask and get us just thinking a little bit in the direction of this passage here. And I think it's a question that sometimes I've heard people ask, sometimes non-Christians ask this question. The question is something like this: if heaven is so awesome, is so great, why do Christians spend so much time praying for physical healing? If heaven is so great, it's paradise, why do we as Christians spend so much time praying for physical healing? And maybe a subsidiary question to that is to think about is, when you do, and when and we all do this, I do this, when we pray for somebody to be healed or somebody's life to be preserved, why do we pray that prayer? Why do we ask for somebody's life to be restored or for some sickness to be taken away from their body? If you were one of the families in Paris, how would you be praying in that situation there? You know, Paul had to think about that too, and that's really what this passage here is all about. Paul is in jail, and you think, well, that's a bit of a low point of his life. Well, actually, in terms of physical quality of life, Paul really hadn't enjoyed a lot of it. Just let me read his own description of his life since he had become a Christian. This, you can find this in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. So just do the math there. That's 5 times 39. Okay, lashes. That's with a cat of nine tails or a whip across the bare back. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and that's not the other stone, guys, that's the stone with rocks and bits of concrete and bricks stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've never been shipwrecked. The idea of it terrifies me. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. I get nervous enough just going a kilometre off the coast, out in the Hauraki Gulf there. It's like, make sure I've got my cell phone in a plastic bag, got my life jacket on, got some thermal clothes, you know, so I can survive in the water. He spent a night and a day adrift at sea, frequent journeys, danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst, often without food. Did you have your breakfast this morning? Okay. Not feeling hungry? No. Often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He was a worrier. He worried a lot about the churches that he was helping to build up. And now he's in prison. Now he's in jail. So you might say that he really hasn't enjoyed a very high quality of life up until this point. And he's awaiting trial. And he knows how it goes in that in the Roman justice system. You could get a bit of representation. You could present your case before Caesar. He'd appealed to Caesar, whether it was Caesar himself or one of his appointed judges or something like that. But he knows that if he's found to be innocent, he can be released. But if he's found to be guilty, he's most likely going to be executed. So, you know, he's contemplating his death now, isn't he? And how would you respond in that situation? If that was your life, you know, we're entering now, I see, a bit of a debate about euthanasia. And if Paul said, hey, can I meet you for coffee? And he started telling you his life story, telling you about all these things, telling you how many times he's been beaten, telling you how many times he'd been shipwrecked and how much he was hungry and all that thing. What sort of, how would you advise him? What would you say to him? You know, Paul, you know, you've got a great life, really. You should be happy, you know. Paul, just have a bit more faith. You know, he's thinking about his death, isn't he? They say that anyone over 40 thinks about death most days. I don't know if that's true or not. But he's thinking about death. It's a reality for him, isn't it? It's a reality that he's facing. But there is a key difference with this man. Paul is a Christian. Paul's a Christian man. He's a believer in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he describes his thoughts about death, he actually finds himself on a bit of a dilemma. Now, you don't want to, people say the horns of a dilemma. What's a dilemma? A dilemma is when you've got two really good choices, and you have to try and choose between the two. Well, there might be two really bad choices, I don't know. But for him, he says, I'm pressed between the two. He says, I've got two options here, life or death. And he says, as he thinks about it, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. That's the dilemma. What's he going to choose, life or death? I remember at school reading, I think it was a play, I can't remember, some of you might know it. We had to watch a movie of it for English class. And it was called The Lady or the Tiger. I don't know if you ever heard it. It's a guy is placed in a room, and there's two doors out of the room, and he has to choose which door to open. Behind one door is a lady, probably a hot chick, I suppose, and behind the other door is a tiger, a fierce tiger, all right? Not a pussycat tiger, a fierce tiger. And he has to choose, and he doesn't know which is which. And I guess once he opens it, it's too late. Paul is sort of struck with that, but it's kind of different from that because he knows exactly what's behind each door. It's not an unknown. It's not a lady or the tiger for him. It's life or it's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as he's faced with this situation, notice what his primary concern is. He's in a dilemma because he knows that both of those situations. In both of those situations, he can bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. He can glorify God. And that is the difficulty of the decision for him. His main concern is that he will stay faithful to God. And as he says here in verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress, so that in you, in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. No, that's actually the wrong verse. I'm just reading. So verse 20, as is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed. That's his primary concern. So I just want us to think about this. The choices we have, the options that are ahead of us. So my first thing is this, and this is what Paul says, death is good for the Christian. Death is good for the Christian. That's his first point. He says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says in verse 23, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. For that is far better. So what he's wanting us to understand here is that death is actually something that's good for the Christian. Why? Because he says his death would ultimately be a gain or be profitable for him because it honors Christ, because he gets to be with the Lord Jesus, which he says is far better. And so he has these two reasons that that tells us death is a good thing. It honors God and it benefits the Christian. And so I just want us to look at that. How does death honor God? Maybe a surprising thought to us. That anyone can honor God by death. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, whether it's possible to glorify God. You see, Paul's mission in life is not to make Paul great or make Paul comfortable or to live long. His goal and his mission in life was to preach Christ, to honor Christ, to hold Christ before others so that others would come to know Jesus and experience the joy of serving him. And therefore he says, actually, if I die and I'm doing that, if I die and I'm preaching and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Because Christ will be honored. It's not a loss, but it's a gain. You know, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he understood that. In John chapter 12, you might want to look at, this is Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he knows that he's going to go to the cross. And so in John chapter 12 and verse 27 and the verses that follow on from there, he talks about his death, but he says some surprising things about it. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. So he's asking the question. He knows he's going to the cross, and it's troubling his soul. But he says, should I pray and say, Father, save me from going to the cross? Should that be my prayer? Meaning, preserve my life. But then he goes on and says, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, and this is his prayer, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. That's helpful for us, isn't it? So here is Jesus contemplating his own death, and he says, should I pray that I will be rescued from death? And he says, no, I'm not going to pray that I'll be rescued from death. He says, I will pray that God would be glorified in my death. And that was the same situation here that Paul was facing as well. He says in verse 20, he says, he prays that he will not be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That was his concern. That was his prayer. That Jesus would be honored, would be glorified, would be exalted, would be well spoken of. Jesus would become the center of people's minds and their attention, even by his death. Sometimes we refer to that as martyrdom, but often we talk about martyrdom meaning those people who sort of die in a very specific sort of situation. I mentioned, I think, last week or the week before, Jim Elliott. I don't even know if I was preaching last week. I can't remember. Jim Elliott, one of the five missionaries who was martyred in Ecuador. I think I said Nicaragua, but it was Ecuador. Trying to take the gospel to the Indian tribes there. Or I think of somebody like Polycarp, you know, an ancient martyr who was arrested, and they said to him, Polycarp, we know you're an old man, we respect you, we don't want to hurt you. All we want you to do is to say that the Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord, to worship the emperor. And he refused, and that he said to them, you know, 83 years have I served the Lord, and he has done me no wrong. How can I betray the Lord who saved me? And so we remember him. We think back and we go, Polycarp, bless him. What a wonderful man. That's a great encouragement to me. Here is an elderly man who refuses to turn his back on the Lord, who refuses to dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was martyred. And we look back and we go, his death honored and glorified God. And you can probably think of maybe friends you know or Christians you have known who have passed away, and you, when you think about their passing away, when you think about their death, you don't think about it with sadness and tragedy. You say, they honored God in the way they passed away. God was glorified in their death. So he says, you know, death is good because you can honor Christ with your death. He also says death is good because you go to be with Christ, which is far better. You go to be with Christ, which is far better. He says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm hard pressed between the two, verse 23. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. Far better. He says that's the good thing. You know, I go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have even seen this printed on people's tombstones. You know, people print funny things on tombstones. I was at a cemetery in Gisborne, and there was a tombstone not far from my father's tombstone, and it belonged to a mongrel mobster. And, you know, they write Zig, .. Hail on their tombstones, and put swastikas and bulldogs, and it's like, well, kind of, you know. Really? Or you could write on your tombstone with Christ, which is far better. And I've seen that written on people's tombstones. So no Sig Hail with Christ, which is far better. You know, here is a man who believes this and trusts this and knows this. You know, our confession, the Westminster Confession, says this: the bodies of men and women, after death, return to the dust and see corruption, but their souls, which never die nor sleep, having an immortal substance, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. Meaning, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul was thinking about. He said, when I think about my death, he said, you know, I have spent all my life, beatings, lashings, shipwrecks, cold, hunger, imprisonment. Why am I doing that? For the Lord Jesus. I'm doing that so people will come to know and love the Lord Jesus and hear the gospel. That's why I'm doing that. And if I die, I go into the unhindered presence of the Lord. And I see him face to face, and he says, is that bad? Is that a bad thing? He says, that's far better. Present with the Lord, with Christ, fully in his presence. And he says, nothing compares to that. Nothing compares to being in the presence of the Lord. And that's the end goal of everything he lives for. That's the end goal you and I live for, don't we? If you're a Christian. That's the whole purpose of your life now, isn't it? If you're a Christian today, you're living for the Lord. And you know that when your physical life comes to end, you go into the presence of God. You go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. With Christ, he says, which is far better. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. In his unshielded presence. And that's what he's given his life for, and that's got to be a good thing. And that's why he can say, death is good. Death for a Christian is a good thing. But you know, Paul is still feeling this tension, isn't he? He's feeling torn between the two. Because the second side of it, though, or the other side of it, is that he says life is good for the Christian as well. Death is good for the Christian. Life is good for the Christian. So that's my second point, Lucy, or Jim, or somebody. That's all right. So he's feeling this tension here. And he says, I can't decide. I'm hard-pressed. My desire is to depart to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so he says life for the Christian is good because living is Christ, and living also means you can do fruitful work for the kingdom. And so while dying means you go into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, actually, are you in the presence of Christ now? You know, if you're a Christian, you are with Christ, is with you now. He is in you. Jesus prayed that, didn't he? He said that I in them and they in me. He has sent his Spirit who dwells within you, the Holy Spirit of God. He has adopted you into his family. You're part of his family. You're not just wandering around like an orphan and nobody knows you, nobody wants you. You are with Christ even now. You are living in Christ. No, you can't see God unhindered. Sure, there are tears. Sure, there is sorrow. Sure, there is sin. But God is with you. And if you're a Christian today, you have a spiritual relationship with God right now. A spiritual relationship. And it's important for us to be able to think about that, isn't it? Sometimes we kind of forget that. We think, well, I kind of became a Christian. I'm just going to struggle through life. And one day I'll die. And then I'll be with God. But in the meantime, I've just got to sort of tough it out and try and get there, you know, try and struggle through, try and hold on, try and be staunch or whatever it is. But Paul doesn't see his life like that. He says, you know, for me to live is Christ. He said, that's the purpose of my life. That's what I'm focused on each day. Whatever I'm doing, it's for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was a guy who's going around preaching and planting churches and that, but he was also a guy who was going around working. He was a tent maker, meaning he actually made tents out of goat skins and sewed them together and cut them out and had to sketch them out and plan them out and all that sort of stuff. So when he was making tents, he was doing that for the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever your job is, whatever your role is, you're doing that for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are with Christ now. Does Christ leave you when you go off to work in the morning? You know, does he like, nah, I don't like the motorway. I don't want to go to your job. You know, I don't like being stuck in a car. He doesn't do that, does he? He's with you at all times. Whether you're in a meeting, whether you're in the office, whether you're sleeping, whether you're with your family, whether you're watching TV, whether you're on the internet, whether you're reading a book. You are in Christ, you are living in Christ Jesus. For me to live is Christ. And if I am to live on, he says in verse 22, if I am to live on the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And this was the other side of it. When Paul was thinking about life or death, he didn't just go, well, you know, what do I want? You know, what's going to suit me? And I think that we all understand this, don't we, when we think about our lives, when we think about our death, we think about others, don't we? We think about people who maybe need us, who we could help, and how would they be if we weren't around? And so he says, you know, actually, being with Christ is far better, but I know that if I can stay on, and I can continue to teach, and if I can continue to preach, and if I can continue to support and counsel and encourage and pray, that is going to be good for you. Why? Because he says, you know, I know that I will remain, verse 25, and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming. What does he want? He wants to see people growing in their faith. He wants to see people enjoying and coming to know God more, growing in their understanding of him. And so that was the dilemma for him. He says, you know, I could go and be with the Lord, that would be great. But I see the need around me. He sees that staying is necessary for them. If he stays, he will help them progress in their faith. And that's really helpful, I think, for us as Christians, isn't it? When you think about your life, you know, sometimes life sucks. Sometimes life is really difficult. Sometimes you think, you know, what's the point? I'm not really enjoying my life right at the moment. But the Apostle Paul had as much reason, if not more reason, to think like that. And so when he thought about it, he goes, but there are people who need me. There are people that I can bless. There are people who I can bring to have a greater joy in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's what you and I need to do as well. Who are we able to bless? Who are we able to bring to a greater joy in the Lord Jesus Christ? Who are we able to encourage? Who are we able to pray for? Who are we able to read God's word with? Who are we able to encourage and shepherd and serve? And so he is a guy who's looking for progress, and the progress that he wants is joy in the faith. You know, it means we do things like we study theology. Why do we study theology? You say, theology, Jeff? What's that? Who studies theology? Just egg-headed people, you know? Just people with just, you know, thick glasses and so on. Those are the only people that study theology. I want to just hang out with God. But let me put it this way. What is theology? Theology is learning about God, isn't it? Theology is the study of God. If you love somebody, what do you want to know about them? Everything, don't you? If you love somebody, you want to know everything about them. You just don't go, well, you've got a pretty face, or you've got big biceps. Yeah, I'll hang out with you. That's enough. Don't want to know your name. Don't want to know anything about your past. Don't want to know what you love or hate or what you've done or who your family is. Yeah, we'll just hang out. You don't do that, do you? But sometimes we can kind of be like that with God, can't we? Oh yeah, God's going to bless me. Yeah, I'll hang out with God. Who is God? You know, how old is God? Is God a spirit or is he a physical person? Okay. Is God all powerful? Does God know everything? And that's where theology comes in, doesn't it? Knowing more about God, studying God. And on the other hand, of course, you can't just know all about somebody and not want to be with them. So it goes both ways, doesn't it? If you really love somebody, you don't just read a book about them, but you want to be with them because you enjoy their company. And that's what, if you're somebody who's living for Christ, you want to see other people. You want to see yourself growing, and you want to see those you love growing and developing in their faith. So it's a difficult thing talking about death and life. I think the thing that we fear most, of course, is about death. As somebody said, you know, I don't mind dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens. The process itself. But the great thing, of course, is that we don't have to think about that, do we? It's not your choice or it's not our decision, isn't it? You know, Paul says, I can't decide what to do. And he says, he's convinced, verse 25, convinced, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress in the faith. But he doesn't mean that he's in control. He knows that people are going to make decisions about his life and that he has no control over this. But he wants to stay and he wants to be a continued blessing to them. It's God's decision. And we leave it in God's hands. And you and I, we don't know what days are left to us. But we know this, though, that to die is good, because it's the gain of being with Christ, seeing him, being with him. But also living is good, because Christ is in us, and we get to serve him and honor him and bring glory to him. And so to die is good and to live is good, because God is in control and Christ is in our lives. And it means this, I think, that we can live freed from the fear of death and the burden of life. You know, as I said, sometimes it's death itself that brings us fear. But Paul says, no, death is just the process of going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. To die is to be with Christ. And he says, that's the best thing. But also it means that living, it takes away the burden of living. Sometimes we think, what's the point? Should I go on living? My life is tough. And again, here is a challenge for us. Here is a reminder for you. Why has God put you here? What is your life for? It's to bring glory, to bring honor, to bring respect, to bring fame to the name of Jesus. You have that opportunity if you're a Christian. So don't look at your life as just a burden. Don't just look at yourself as just going through suffering. He says, see whatever situation you are in, see that as an opportunity, as a chance that God has given to you to glorify him by bringing him before the minds and the hearts of others and bringing others closer to knowing him. So I don't know about you, but I find these words encouraging. I find these words helpful. It's pretty clear, isn't it? It's not complicated. Dying means going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Living means glorifying and honoring him. So both are good. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that our lives are in your hands. And that means that our death, our dying is something that you are also in control of. Your word reminds us that our days are numbered, meaning that you know that time appointed to each one of us. But we thank you, Lord, that it's not just a matter of faith, it's not just a matter of trying to be tough or pretend that we don't care or we're not scared, but that your word tells us very clearly that to die is to be with Christ. And we can glorify you even in our death. But also that equally living is good because it means that we continue with you now and we get to serve you. And we get to tell others about you and we get to encourage our brothers and sisters to grow in their faith. And so, Lord, as we think about life and death, help us to think about it in this way. Help us to think about it in a way that sees you as the center of it all. That sees Jesus as the focus, as the center point, and that we would live or die according to your purposes and your plans. We pray, Lord, for those among us who may be thinking about death more than others, or those who are faced with serious sicknesses, or who have family members who are very sick at this time. Lord, help us to remember that to die is to be with Christ for the Christian. And help us as we struggle in life, Lord. Maybe life is difficult for us at the moment. Maybe we are going through lots of trials and tribulations. Maybe we are feeling down and depressed. Lord, help us to see that it's not just all about us, but it's about you and how we can serve you. How we can be a blessing in the lives of others. And so we pray, Lord God, that you would grant us faith to see you in every situation of life, whether life or death. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.